As we are going through the life of Jesus, and we began this series like 2 months ago, we began here in the book of John, and when we started this series, and we went over the first three verses here in John chapter 3 in very great detail. And so I'm not going to hit on it in great detail this morning, but I'm going to go over a little bit of a recap, and if you want to have more of a detailed study of that, just get the very first CD of this series. And so it's the life of Jesus, and we went over that in December. So, but let's go ahead and read here in John chapter 1, verse 1. It said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so it starts off here in the beginning. It is supposed to remind you. It is supposed to bring you back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John is trying to carry us back to the first book of the Bible, and he wants us to know that the Word was there. And we know that Jesus is the Word, as it explains further on. He was. All things were made through him, without him. And so a personal pronoun of him is attached to the Word. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so we know that that speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. And so John is trying to bring us back that Jesus was there from the very beginning of creation. And so that's why he has "in the beginning." And John is trying to combat the heresy that was going around at the time, and still is today, that Jesus is not God. Well, yes, he is. This is confirmed in verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So in order for anything to be made, it must be made through him. If Jesus was a created being, well, there's something that was not made through him. So that can't be true. It cannot be true. In verse 1 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that is a correct interpretation there. And we went over that in great detail, that the construction of that sentence is, "And Jesus," or "the Word was God," not a God. And so we went over that in great detail. The Jehovah Witnesses have that completely wrong. And so you can get the CD on that. And so, again, Jesus is not a created being, and so John from the get-go begins to combat that heresy, and he lets us know that all things are made through him. And so if he was a created being, then not all things are made through him. It doesn't say all things are made through him except himself. So if he's a created being, then that verse is not true. And so the Jehovah Witnesses that believe that Jesus was a created being, as well as the Mormons, they have it wrong. They have it completely wrong. And we went over that in great detail. And so John makes it clear that the Word is not just the beginning, but the beginning of the beginning. He was there in the beginning before anything was. And John 17:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so it's obvious that John is telling us that Jesus, the Word, has always existed. Now, John uses a very interesting term here. He calls Jesus the Word. Why would he choose that word to describe Jesus? Well, the word here is the word logos. It's a Greek word. It's logos. And John is trying to identify with his audience, and those are who have been Hellenized, like the Hebrews that speak Greek, as well as the Gentiles themselves that would be speaking Greek. And the philosophy of his day was different than it is for us today. And so we have to understand that. To the Jew, when you spoke of the Word was living and active. It was actually alive. And so for them, they understood what that mean. As a matter of fact, to the phrase, "the Word of God," to the Jew actually meant God himself. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, the ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament, even though it says in our Bible, "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God," in some of the editions of the Old Testament, it says, "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God." And so to the Jew, it's perfectly all right for them to be thinking that the Word of God is God himself. And so John using this to speak of God to the Jew, that's perfectly fine. That's perfectly fine. But how could John communicate to the Greek mindset what this word means? Well, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed him to use the term logos. Logos. To the Greek, that philosophy meant the reason of the cosmos or the universe. So they were able to look out in the universe and they say, you know what? The sun is always there in the morning. It always rises in the east. It sets in the west every single day. We are able to see the moon. We're able to see the stars. We're able to see seasons come in and out. There seems to be order there. What keeps the stars in the skies? What keeps the seasons from going in from one season to another? And they would say the logos. They would say the reasons of the cosmos or the reason of God. They don't know who it is, but they know that there is a power greater than themselves. They see order and they don't see chaos. They see the complexity of things. What makes that all happen? They didn't have a name, but they just said logos. Something is doing it. We just don't know who it is. We don't know who it is. And John, through the leading guide of the Holy Spirit, is very brilliant. By using that term logos, he's saying, hey, that reason of God, that reason of the cosmos that keeps everything happening, it's a person. It's a person by the name of Jesus. And he introduces them to that. It's absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. He's using their own philosophy to bring him to Jesus. And so we're able to see as we look through God's word that God's word makes it very clear there's three ways that he reveals himself. He's revealed himself through creation and through the prophets, and lastly, his son. So when you look out at creation, Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Paul is telling us that when you look out and you see, and especially here in Colorado, we see the beautiful mountains, we see the Rocky Mountains, we see the seasons come in, and I'm from San Diego, and there's only two seasons, warm to hot and cool. You know, and cool only happens for about 2 or 3 months, and then it starts to warm up and get hot again. And so we don't see the seasons change, but here we get to see some brilliant things happening with the snow, and then a burst into spring with all the greenery, and the summer with all the growth, and then the gorgeous colors of fall, and you get to see it year after year, and it's breathtaking. It's absolutely breathtaking. And so when we see the order of things, it's supposed to tell us something. If there is design, there has to be a designer. And so Paul's saying, you're without excuse. You can see the design all over the place, so you know that there is a designer who is God. There's someone bigger and greater than who you are. It's like the old argument that you're in the forest and you see a watch. You know that that didn't just come about by accident. If you see a watch, there has to be a watchmaker. But just because you see the watch and you know that there was someone of intelligence that designed there, that there had to be a watchmaker, you don't know what his thoughts and desires are. You don't know his name. You don't know anything about him besides the fact that he is very intelligent to have come and be able to put together a watch. Same thing when we look out at creation. We know that there's someone of intelligence there. But it doesn't tell you what he wants or what he desires of you. So he has that way of manifesting himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks of God. So what does God do? He then sends you the prophets. So not only through creation do we know that there is a God, and we know that he's powerful, intelligent, he then sends us the prophets. And what is it that the prophets do? Well, they are the mouthpiece for God. They all of a sudden they come and said, this is who God is. This is what they expect. This is what he expects of you. And then through Moses, we're given the Ten Commandments. We're told how we're supposed to love one another. And so God reveals himself and what's expected of us through the prophets. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus. So not only does he speak to us through his creation, but he also speaks to us through the prophets. He also speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. And this is the last way that he has spoken to us. We don't need any further revelation of what it is that God expects from us. We have his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the final spokesman for God. So when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they always say, okay, where should I be reading the Bible? I always tell them the same thing. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you're done, you know what you need to do? What? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then when you're done that second time, you know what you need to do? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they look at me and they're kind of going, what are you doing? And I said, this is what I'm doing. Your first year of walking with the Lord, I just want you to study the gospel. Study the life of Jesus Christ. Get to know who Jesus is. And then as you get to know Jesus is, you can start to branch out in other areas of God's word, and you'll have a greater understanding of what's going on there. Because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. There's all sorts of things in the Old Testament that's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Jesus Christ or know about him, you're going to miss it. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We just went through the book of Exodus. We were able to march through of all the things, all the types and pictures and foreshadowings, everything from Moses delivering them out of Egypt. It speaks of Jesus' deliverance of us out of slavery, just like them, the slavery to sin. And so everything that happens there, we're able to see it points to the person of Jesus Christ. But yet if you don't know Jesus and about him and his redeeming blood and things like that, you're going to miss all that. So we went through and read the Ten Commandments, and when we were able to see the tabernacle and all the furnishings in the tabernacle and all the dimensions of the tabernacle, every single thing pointed to the person of Jesus. So now we can go through the Old Testament and have a greater understanding of what that's all about because you've been in the Gospels. The last spokesman was his son. That's what we get from here. And so if you want to know God and if you want to understand his thoughts and desires, and we look at his word, which is Jesus. See, just because words clothe the thoughts and desires of the person who is thinking those things. So if I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of what I want to say to you, unless I say it, you're not going to know. And so those words clothe those thoughts and ideas. So when Jesus is on the scene, we look at him, we get a better understanding of who God is. He illuminates and manifests a little bit more of who God is. So when he stood before the disciple Philip, and Philip's all excited about all the things he's saying, he's going, hey, show us the Father. Jesus looked at him and says, Philip, don't you understand? Have I been with you this long? Don't you understand that when you see me, you have what? Seen the Father. So he's the perfect express image of God. So if you want to know more about God, get to know Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all about him. In chapter 1 here of John, verses 1 through 18, it actually gives us an overview of this entire book. Verses 1 through 4, we're given the revelation of the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and so he's given the revelation of who Jesus is. The interesting thing is here is that these verses here, it corresponds to this whole book, and when you read verses 19 here of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's revealing himself to the religious leaders of his day, to his nation, and to anybody that will listen, that, hey, I'm the Messiah. That's what he's doing. The next verses, 5 through 11, we see the rejection of the Messiah. And then that corresponds to chapters 7 through 12. All of a sudden, the religious leaders are trying to go after him, trying to catch him in his words. They do not receive him as the Messiah. And then in verses 12 through 18, we see the reception of Christ. And then from chapters 13 through 21, it's mostly Jesus dealing with his disciples, speaking to them, edifying them, those who have received him. Even though it does have him being crucified and being raised from the dead, and then the next two chapters after that also is those who are receiving him. And so when we look at this chapter, something else as well, the first 12 chapters of Jesus, of John here, it covers Jesus over 3.5 years of ministry. And then the next 7 chapters deal with his last week and one particular place, Jerusalem. And then the next 2 chapters, or a chapter and a half, deals with his resurrection in the next 40 days that he has with his disciples. It's pretty awesome. So let's continue here in verse 4. In him was life. Life was the light of men. The word of life is one of the constant themes in the book of John. It comes up over and over again. It's always on the lips of Jesus. In John 5, verse 40, he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In the Gospel of John, that word life occurs over 35 times. The word to live, another 15 times. So it's a major theme in the book of John. And that word is very, very important. It's the word Zoe. Now we have one of my daughters, her best friend is named Zoe. And I told her that I'd be saying her name over and over again in this sermon. But that word Zoe is incredible. It's an incredible word. The word Zoe means the state of one who is possessed of vitality or is lively. Now, the word vitality is interesting. The word vitality, you can look this up in any dictionary. This is the English dictionary. It says abundant physical and mental energy, usually combined with wholehearted and joyous approach to situation and activities. So if you have this kind of life, Zoe, you will have abundant and vigorous mental energy combined wholeheartedly with a joyous approach to all situations and activities. And the definition continues. The ability of something to live and to grow or to continue in existence. That's eternal life. That's the kind of life that has been spoken of here, that you have the ability to live and to grow and continue in existence forever. That's the kind of life that is being spoken here. That word Zoe, does that speak of your life? Does that speak of you that whenever any situation comes up, you're able to attack it with vitality, with the mental energy, and with the joy of the Lord? Because these are the things that are coming along in order to help you grow, to continue to grow forever. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers. That's the kind of life he offers. In John 10:28, it speaks of, he says that I come to give them life and to give it more abundantly. That word abundant means exceedingly beyond measure, far more, an advantage. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have abundant life. You have an advantage. You get to not only live forever, but the Lord is with you wherever you go. You have an advantage when you receive this kind of life. And this life far exceeds anything that we can experience here on earth away from God. John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting Zoe, life. That is what's being spoken of here. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. The man who does not have this life, the man that is Christless, is just existing and will not continue forever. There's the difference there. It will not continue. The life that he has right now will not continue. The life that we have continues and then gets better. The life that they have, this is as good as it gets, and it continues and it gets worse. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. The phrase everlasting or eternal life is the great Greek word hionios, and it means without end, never to cease, everlasting, abundantly. So not only does it talk about duration, but it speaks of the quality of life. It's going to be abundant, far exceeds to your advantage more and more, is what that means, is what that means. And so now in the true sense of this word, only God is eternal. That's why he says, I am what I am. Well, what does that mean? It's the verb to be, meaning I was, I am, I will always be. It speaks of the eternality of God, and there's nothing greater than that. And so because we know that the word of God is eternal, because it speaks of Jesus, and only God can be eternal, it also tells us, and since life is only in him, eternal life is only in him, Jesus, that tells us that Jesus is eternal, which means that Jesus is God, because only God is eternal. So again, we have a little bit of a bridge there to be able to prove that Jesus is God, and only through him do we have eternal life, only through him. Think of it this way, as you, of other ways that Jesus is trying to show that he is eternal life, or he's the only one that can bring life. When you look at the natural world and the natural order of things, in order for a dog to survive, in order for us to survive, in order for a plant to survive, in order for there to be basic life here in this world, you need four things. You need the sun, you need air, you need water, and you need food. You need four things. Those are the basic things we can look at. You deprive any living thing of any of those four things, it's going to die. It's going to die. So, knowing that, we look at what Jesus says about himself in the way of spiritual life. Also need four things. You need sun, you need air, you need food, and you need water. And Jesus says that about himself. He tells us in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world. So we know that he is light. The interesting thing is that in Malachi 4:2, it also says something about the Messiah who is Jesus Christ. It tells us that, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, just hearing that, if you don't know that verse, you're thinking Son of Righteousness, S-O-N. But no, it's S-U-N. He is the Son of Righteousness. It speaks of a rising up because the Son has healing properties to it. Thus, there's healing in his wings. But it says S-U-N. It's speaking of that light. It's speaking of that light. Jesus is our sun and light that gives life. Air. Where does it say that Jesus is our air? Well, not so much in those terms, but in different terms. In John 3:8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Wind is air. John 20, verse 22, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appears in a room where his disciples are. And he says to them, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Again, it's to bring us back to, at the very beginning, when he breathed into Adam. He breathed on him to give him life. We're being breathed into by the Holy Spirit to give us life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. God breathes into you life. What kind of life? Spiritual life. Eternal life. Where does it say that Jesus is the water? A lot of places in Scripture, but in John 4:13, when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he tells her, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He says later on in John chapter 7, on the last day, the day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What about food? John chapter 6, just read that whole chapter. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, the water. And so Jesus speaks of the four things that is needed for life. He speaks of he is the sun, the light. He speaks that he is the air. He breathes into us, the Holy Spirit. And it speaks that he is the bread of life and that he is the water as well. The four things that you need for spiritual life. He is all of those things. Going back here to John chapter 1, it says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just as in the beginning of creation began with, let there be light, guess what? This new covenant is going to begin also with the light of him, bringing us into a new relationship, that new light into the hearts of believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This coming of Jesus Christ in the world was the dawning of a new day, that sun of righteousness that rises up with healing in its wings. It was a dawn of a new day for sinful man. The word light here is phos. It's where we get phosphate from, and it means to light up. It means to make manifest. It means to illuminate, to cause to appear. This is a light that brings illumination, is what this brings. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. See, this is why we need to get to know the person of Jesus. Is because when Jesus shows up on the scene, all of a sudden we have a greater understanding of the Ten Commandments. We have a greater understanding of what was said back in Exodus. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "You have heard that it was said, those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Now, before you and I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we probably thought, that's a really good rule. That's a great rule to have. I think those who murder others should be murdered themselves. They should be killed themselves. And so we look at that and we go, yeah, that's a pretty good rule to have. But to honor your mother and father, to do not lie, all the other Ten Commandments and things like that, we look at that and say, well, there's always a reason. Well, that, you know, you don't, and you make excuses for why you've done that one or this one or whatever. But boy, when it comes to murder, yep, that's the one. And I don't care if you know the Lord or not, pretty much in all society, everybody thinks that murder is the big one. That's the one that should really cause you to go to hell. And so we all have this standard. But then Jesus brings more illumination to it, and he says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment himself." And you're going, what? Before Jesus showed up, would we have known that? No. He brings further illumination, for he makes manifest more of what God meant. We see his life, the way that he ministers to other people, the way he loves his neighbor. Further down, he says, "You shall not commit adultery." We're thinking, yeah, that's probably a pretty good rule. But then he says, "If you even look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery." You're going, what? I'm as guilty as one who actually does it? Well, then I might as well actually do it. And you fall in this pattern, and you go, no. Jesus is bringing more of illumination. He's trying to show you that, see, if it begins in the heart, it shows that you're wicked. It shows that you're sinful. If you have that in your heart, it's just a matter of time before you act out on it and manifest it. And we'll get to this and we'll go over all these things. But just so you know, he's trying to bring further understanding and illumination. And that's what you need Jesus for. That's why you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get to know Jesus, and he'll bring the rest of the scriptures out, and you'll have a greater understanding of who he is. And so, and also our walk with the Lord. As you get closer to the light, the more you see what? Your imperfections. We all have those lights. Department stores put up those lights in the dressing rooms and stuff like that. They're a little dingy, so you could look really good and stuff, you know? And if you really want to see your face, I mean, just go into one of the bathrooms of the restaurants because it's dim. You want to look and you're going, hey, I look pretty good. You know when you look the best? Black and white. Black and white photos. That's when you look the best. It doesn't show as many of the imperfections. And then color hits and you're going, oh, wow. And you want to get a little bit further away from the light because you're looking okay from this part, but then as you get close to the light, you're kind of going, oh, wow, I didn't know I had that. Hey, what is that? And all of a sudden, you're going, wow, pores, whose idea was that? That's a bad, whoa, I don't like to be that close. And it starts to show your imperfections, doesn't it? That's what it is when you walk with the Lord. As you're walking with the Lord, all of a sudden, you realize that, oh, Lord, you're just revealing that wickedness in my heart. And so you give it over to him time and time again. He continues to show it's there. But then a cleansing takes place and you go, man, I think I've really given that over. I guess I'm pretty godly. And he doesn't let you get too far with that before he shows you another issue in your life. And you go, oh, man. And he just kind of brings it up and then you fall back into an old pattern and go, oh, man, oh, wretched man that I am. Yeah, I think Paul said that. And you are. But it's not so much to reveal something about you. It is, but also reveals something about God. It reveals what a gracious and loving God that he is, that he will continue to work with you and to use you. As I get closer to him, I realize how much more I don't deserve to be teaching the Word of God. I don't deserve to anything. No, it's never about what you deserve. If it was about what you deserve, then you can look forward to death eternally. But it's about my grace and mercy. Be confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the longer you walk with the Lord, the more he will reveal more stuff. The closer you get to him, the more stuff that you will see in your life that you need to let go of. And he will complete it, not on this side of heaven, but on the other side, definitely. You'll be able to stand in his presence. And guess what? There will be no sin in you or around you. You're not going to think any impure thought, none of that stuff. And you'll be like him, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. I thank God for that. So he's not only an illuminating light, but he's also there to lead and guide you. You and I both know that if you're walking in the darkness, if you're camping somewhere, that you need to bring a flashlight to be able to go to the bathroom or whatever you're going. And if you don't have it, you're going to stumble over something. And so the better light that you have, the more you can see, whoa, I didn't see that rock. And so he's also a guiding light. So he's not just there to illuminate, he's there to guide you, and that light is to guide you as well. In John 12:35, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, guess what? You have no idea where you're going, but I'll tell you where you're going. You might not like to hear it, but it doesn't matter what you're doing, and whoever else is doing it as well or doing something different. If they don't know Christ, you're all going to the same place, and it's called hell. It's a horrible thing to say. People don't like to say it, but the Bible makes it very clear. In Proverbs, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way is the way of death. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have all sorts of people out there that will be saying, well, you know what? I needed to go find myself, and I did this inspection of myself, and I realized that I just got to love people and be kind. And you get in this little mantra, and you're off by yourself trying to rediscover yourself so you can be better for mankind. And so now you're devoted your life to just helping the poor and everything else. You're telling me that God says I can't come in? Yes, I am. Why? Because you're doing it your own way. And that's called pride. See, there was another guy that had this problem with pride. He was the first one that decided to do things his own way. His name was Lucifer. You might have heard of him. Satan. Didn't really work out so great for him. And it's not going to work out great for you either. But I'm doing all these wonderful things. Yeah, your way. And it's not about your way. It's about his way. You got to do it his way. That is what it is to deny yourself. Humble yourself. You're a sinner in need of a savior. You have to do it his way. Any other way is pride, pure and simple. I don't want to do it, God. I want to do it this way. Okay, but just so you understand, you said the words, I want to. There's no room for I when it comes to bowing your knee before the Lord. It's now about him. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. But being that he is the creator of me, he has my best interest in mind when he says, keep your eyes on him. It's all about him. It's all about him. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehended is a poor translation. It should say the darkness did not overtake it. Because the word darkness there is skotos. It means hostile towards the light. Metaphorically, it's used as ignorance of divine things. It's associated with wickedness and results in misery. And so this word comprehend is really a word that means overtake. The darkness seeks to eliminate, banish, overtake him, or extinguish him. But guess what? Jesus is invincible. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. Darkness cannot defeat him. Can't defeat him. Verse 6 of John, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not speaking of the apostle John who wrote this book. John not only penned this gospel, but he also wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also penned the book of Revelation. Now, just this last week, you guys know I have a pet peeve with anybody that says the book of Revelations. They'll use the plural to that. No, it's the book of Revelation. That book reveals Jesus as the victor and king. And so that's what the book of Revelation is about. And I guess on Jeopardy a couple weeks ago, I had someone who called me and told me this. He said, "Hey, I was watching Jeopardy, and there was a question there, and the answer is, what is the book of Revelation?" And the guy said, "Alex, what is the book of Revelations?" And Alex said, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's not it." And everybody looked around, and the other contestant, you know, went, "What is the book of Revelation?" And he goes, "That's it." And I'm going, "Yes." Even on Jeopardy, they got it right. That's awesome. And I can't, I'll confess to you, I hope the other guy lost $50,000 over it. Such a pet peeve of mine. It's a book of Revelation, not Revelations. So he wrote the book of Revelation as well. And so the man that he's talking about here is John the Baptist, the greatest prophet born of a woman, Jesus would later say. And so John, the apostle John, is saying there was a man sent from God whose name is John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. We're going to get more into this next week. We're going to go over the whole life of John the Baptist. It's going to be great. Out of all the four Gospels, they all talk about John the Baptist. But I would like for you, just for now, to see that witness is mentioned three times here, but twice it's mentioned in a way that he is to bear witness of the light. When things are mentioned in such close proximity over and over again, it's because the author is trying to emphasize something here. He's trying to show you that John, as great as he was, John the Baptist, he is not the Christ. So it doesn't matter what he's doing or what a godly guy he is and everything, he's not the one we should be focused on. We should be focused on the person that he's pointing to. He's to be a witness. He is to bear witness. He is the forerunner, a herald. He's the one that cries out because a king is coming. He's a messenger. And the messenger is never greater than the king. And so our eyes need to be fixed on what he's saying and about the king who is to come, Jesus. In verse 9 it says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." That'd be Jesus. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is that true light, which, the reason why he says true light, it's to contrast those deceiving lights. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." There's false apostles out there. There are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. So they're going to talk Christianese. They're going to have a Bible. They're going to point to you verses in the Bible, and yet they're deceiving. They're deceiving. I have no problem saying this. If you want to find them, the majority are on TBN. Just go there. As they deceive you into thinking that everybody should be healthy and wealthy, and if you would just send your check to, unbelievable, the gullible people that fall for that, and they don't read the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, read about Paul. Does it really sound like he's healthy and wealthy? No. Trophimus we leave back because he is sick. Oh, I guess he doesn't know about the health and wealth gospel. Really? Huh. Seems like God's using him in an amazing way, but I guess they just didn't get it. No, you don't get it. And you have to understand something. If you're deceived, you have no one to blame but yourself. Now, we asked, does anybody need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? And a couple of people raised their hands, but the rest of you didn't, which tells me you have a Bible. If you have a Bible, read it. I've often told you, if I'm teaching something that is contrary to God's word, you're responsible for that. I will be too on my end. But you're responsible for that because you have a Bible. Be like the Bereans. Go home, read it, make sure these things are so. As I teach here this morning, receive it, great, but go home and make sure these things are so. Because even Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. My goal, my hope is that all of you will get a love for God's word, that you're going to read it yourself. Hold me accountable. A couple weeks ago, I was teaching and I was talking about the Magi. And I was saying, well, one of the reasons why the Magi had to come to Jerusalem and then they had to inquire where the King of the Jews was born is because they didn't have any of the manuscripts that told about his birth. And then I listed that they had these manuscripts, they had these books of the Bible, but they didn't have any of the major or minor prophets. And then some dear saint between between first and second servant came up to me and said, well, in the book of Daniel, it says that he had the book of Jeremiah where he was able to, and I go, oh, you're right. And I love Daniel. It's my favorite book in the Old Testament. How could I miss that? So in between services, I went and studied a little bit more of when some of the, oh, yeah, he not only had that, he had some others. And so I was able to correct that by third service. One of the reasons I love doing three services is because I can get a lot of mistakes out. And then you can correct me. By the third service, hopefully they're all out, and that's the one I put on the radio, just so you know. Just so you know. So if you find that I'm in error of something, I really encourage you to come Saturday night, and then you can reveal that to me so I can get it ready before Sunday. But that'll be the service that goes on there is that third service. And so I appreciate that because I go, what a blockhead thing to say. I don't know why I said it, but there'll be other things I might say and you go, well, is that true? Because I remember you teaching a couple months ago and you said this. And you look at that and you go, huh, that really does contradict what I said today, doesn't it? Let me pray about that, think about that. I come back and I say, you know, you're absolutely right. I made a statement there that you're right. Because I taught what I taught, that is absolutely correct. This can't be true. That's one of the great things about going through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It keeps you from teaching something wacky because you know just a little bit further down the line, you're about to teach something that contradicts this wacky thing that you taught. And so it keeps you on track. That's what the whole thing is. As we go through this series, this is a very interesting way for me to be able to teach right now because we're going through the life of Jesus. We're not just in the book of John. That's just where we are right now. But we are going back and forth out of the different gospels trying to harmonize the timeline of when all these things happen. And it's really fun. I've caught myself going, oh, wait a second. I was about to, no, that happens later on. I got to be teaching on this part in Mark. And it's been fascinating for me. It's been great. And I hope you get blessed as we go through it this way. But as you teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it takes care of all that quirky stuff that people get involved with. You don't have to worry about that because we're eventually going to get to a verse and a chapter of the book that is going to disprove this wackiness that's out there. So, going back here to John, Satan is going to try and sway many deceitfully into cults and other false religions and or to keep them away from the truth. And Satan hates God. But he can't destroy God. So he's going to try and destroy his image. Understand, you were created in what? The image of God. He can't harm the king, so he's going to harm his image. It's kind of like if you might not have liked who got elected this last presidency, this last election. That's fine. But he's still our president. Now, some of you, and not some of you, but others, wouldn't be you, but others might be so upset they're taking every periodical that has his face on it, they're drawing a zero around it with a line through it, they're drawing mustaches, whatever. What are they doing? They are marring the image. They can't attack the person, so they will mar his image. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to mar the image of God, destroy those, that they won't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who are believers in Christ, he then goes around to try and make you ineffective. He can't destroy, he can't take away your salvation, but he can make you ineffective for Christ. And so he'll try and do that. He'll try and draw you back into a little sin here. He'll make you very touchy. As Christians, I find out, just from my own experience of being here and everything else, that Christians are the most easily offended people in the world by other Christians. You get so miffed at the way some other brother or sister in Christ has just treated you, and you're, I'm out of here. Forget these Christians, and you know, and you're so easily offended. Satan just won there. He's made you very ineffective for Christ. It's the same thing back in the Vietnam War. The Vietnamese were very smart. They decided, you know what? We don't want to kill the enemy. We want to wound the enemy. Because if we can wound the enemy, that'll take two or three other people out of the battle. If we kill them, they know he's dead, and so they keep firing us. But if he's wounded, then they have to put down their rifles and tend to his needs and carry him out, and they're out of the battle for a while. That's what happens when you get wounded. That's what happens when you get wounded. And we're there to bear one another's burdens. We want to come alongside of you. But guess what? Satan won there, and he's made you ineffective while you go through that wound and trauma. We're there to lift you up and bring you to full recovery so you can be used by the Lord again, which is great, and I definitely want to do that. But just so you know, Satan took you out of the battle there for a while. He took you out of the battle. And so that's what he's constantly trying to do, get us offended. All churches are alike. I said hi to the pastor, and he didn't say anything. I don't know, maybe I didn't hear you. I'm sure he did. Wow. I've heard of all this stuff. Comes back to me. You know, I need to apologize to you because I haven't been here for months because, you know, I told you that, you know, I waved to you and you didn't wave back, and that just really ticked me off. Why didn't you wave back? I don't know, maybe because I didn't see you. You know, I mean, it's just amazing what happens there. And Satan wins. He wins there and takes you out of the battle, and you become ineffective for Christ. And so he's there to mar the image. He wants to destroy the image of God. And it says, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jewish nation rejected Christ. Paul tells us why. In Acts chapter 13, verse 27, he's preaching to the men of Antioch and Pisidia, and he says it's because they knew him not. What Paul is saying is that they didn't understand. They didn't understand all that the Old Testament was pointing to a person. They didn't understand that. They loved the fact that they had their they had their law, they had their temple, they had their sacrifices. But they didn't understand that these were little lights that were pointing to the true light. They didn't understand that. And so because of that, they were just very content with the little lights that they had. But there's a bigger light to come. It's like me having a picture of my wife in my wallet. And I said, she's coming. She'll be here at second service. And I give you all a picture of my wife. And this is what she looks like. And you could talk to her and stuff like that. And so you have that. And you look at it. And you go, oh, okay, she's like 5'8". And she's blonde. And wow, she's gorgeous. You really scored. Yeah, I know. And I'd like to say the same thing for her. But no, you're the one. All right, I understand. And then she comes. And I go, here she is. And you go, no, this is good enough. What? No, you can talk to her. You get no, this is fine. I think it's a great picture. I mean, look at this picture, the lighting and everything. I mean, that's a great picture. I understand that, but she's right here. You can't get to know her thoughts or desires or ideas or her personality by looking at the picture. She's here. Talk to her. No, the picture's fine. Are you kidding me? That's what they saw. Hey, that temple's awesome. The sacrifices we do and all the furniture and the Ten Commandments and this guy Moses, I understand. But that was all pointing to a person much greater than what you have right now. Go to him. No, we're good. You're not. They missed it because they knew him not, is what Paul says. They were full of their own selfish ambitions and interests. They thought nothing of him, wanted nothing to do with him. They expected someone different. As they read the scriptures, they loved the part that talked about how God himself is going to reign in the land of Israel and that they're going to have their nation back and they're going to rule over the nations. Oh, they loved that part. But they didn't like the part how we had to repent. They didn't like the part of seeing the Messiah suffering on the cross in Psalm 22. They had to explain that away, how they had to first be spiritually reborn before they are physically reborn. Nah, that's just weird. And they loved the other stuff. And so what do? They had a God of their own vain imagination. They were able to pick and choose what they liked. I see Christians do that all the time. They pick a verse. Oh, I really like that. That's the one I'm holding to. And yet all the other verses have put it into context and other things. You're supposed to, I don't care about that. Just this one. This one says it. And you can't do that. You have to take the whole word of God. And so their expectation was wrong. They expected him to come and do this and this and this. And when Jesus showed up, that's not what we were expecting. Yeah, that's the problem. The problem is you're not allowing the scriptures to speak to you. You're reading into them. And so you come up with this own God of your own vain imagination. That could be you this morning. That you have all these expectations of what God is supposed to do and this and that. Well, you know what? Your expectation is probably wrong. And you need to submit that to what the Word of God says and do what God's Word says and let Him reveal to you who He is and what He does. That's the whole name it and claim it thing, the healthy and wealthy and all this stuff. Everybody who's a Christian should be healthy and wealthy. That's the God of their own vain imagination. They take scriptures out of context and they've created God who is not God. And so when that doesn't happen in their life, their expectation's wrong and they think, oh, the Bible's not real and I've been doing this and it hasn't been happening. No, you have the wrong expectation and you're worshiping the wrong God. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. In verse 12, one of my favorite verses in this chapter. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You might not have been born a Jew, you might not have been born under that covenant, but you can still be born of God if you receive him. Who's him? Jesus. Jesus. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is a great book of those who are under legalism are children, following the do's and don'ts. But if you want to be a true son, you got to put away those do's and don'ts, and now you have to grow up in your maturity and realize that your relationship isn't a person. And so he tells us in Galatians chapter 4, this is Paul, and he's talking about heirs. The only way you can be an heir is to be a son of the Father. A daughter of the Father. That's the only way you could be an heir. And so it says, now I say that the heir, in Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The word adoption here is not the same word that you would think adoption meant, adopting someone who doesn't have parents or something like that. The New Testament word for adoption here means to place as an adult son. It has to do with the rite of passage of a child. It has to do with bringing that child into adulthood with all the privileges that a true heir or of sonship has. And so in the Roman world, which Paul was living at the time, the children of wealthy people were cared for by slaves. That's why he says in verse 2, you're under guardians and stewards until the time. He's talking about those parents that have means. And no matter who your father was, the child was still a child under the supervision of a servant. As a matter of fact, the child was not much different than the servant who watched over him. And so the servant was commanded by the father of the house, and the child was then commanded by the servant of the house. And no matter how wealthy the father may be, his child cannot enjoy that wealth until he is adopted into manhood. And once a child has been adopted into manhood, that's when he gets the privileges of being a son. That's when he becomes an heir at that point. And so the Jews were under the condition at this point of a child, the law, a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. If you read in Galatians 3, it says that they were under a tutor. The law was their tutor, the slave, the tutor, the teacher, the guardian. They were under that, which tells you that they were still slaves to the law, that they were still children. They hadn't grown up yet. And for some 15 centuries, Israel was in grade school, learning their spiritual ABC, so to speak. And so for them to graduate into manhood, they have to now lay that aside and then receive the person, Jesus. All those things pointed to Jesus. And so if you're going to adhere to the rules of do's and don'ts of the Mosaic law, you're stepping back into your childhood instead of going on into manhood in your relationship with God. Dave, you tell me there's no do's and don'ts in the Christian faith? There is, but understand why you do them now. It's the love of Christ that compels you. It's the love of Christ that motivates you. The reason why I don't want to do the things of the world isn't because they're wrong, and they are, but I don't want to do them because I do not want to displease my Heavenly Father. I do not want to ruin my witness for a person, Jesus Christ. I do it out of love. Why? Because it's the love of Christ that compels me. Why? Because Christ has done so much for me. I already see it. I already know what he's done. I already know the wickedness in my heart. As I get closer to him, it's revealed to me, and yet he still wants to work with me. He still wants to use me to reach out to other people. I go, why would you do that? Because I love you. And so it's that love that compels me now into obedience. It's not the rules that compel me. It's that love that compels me into obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so as I'm obeying him, it's because of love. It's not because I have a rules of do's and don'ts, and these are the things that will please God, these are the things that won't. And no, it's a relationship here. It's a relationship. And so the fullness of the time come to redeem those who are under the law. The word redeem means to make payment for a slave for the express purpose of what? Setting him free. That's what. Jesus came to set us free from what? The wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. So why would you want to go back under the law to a place where redemption hasn't been paid for you? It has been paid for you. Why would you want to go back under that? It's a tutor pointing of the person who is to come. I've mentioned this many times, but people have always been saved the same way. You mean the Mosaic covenant, they were saved by Jesus? Yes. How? Because all the sacrifices they did pointed to the Messiah to come. As they did this, they by faith were testifying that Jesus is coming, that the Messiah is coming. And so their faith is in the Messiah to come, and it's shown by the sacrifices they're doing. We are also saved by that same faith, not of the Messiah who is to come, but the Messiah who already has come. Both have faith in the Messiah. One was in the future. One has already taken place. Still faith in the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. But why would you want to go back there? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That speaks of intimacy. That's the Aramaic way of saying daddy. It's awesome. It speaks of that intimacy. And no servant has this relationship with the Father. Only an heir, a true son, who comes into that sonship. Going back here to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us as we beheld His glory. The glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word here, for the Word is logos, against the reason of God, was made flesh. That's Jesus. That speaks of the incarnation. The Word that's been there from the beginning and even before the beginning, because the Word was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word dwelt there is skenoo, and it means to tabernacle. And again, it's supposed to bring you back to the Old Testament, where the tabernacle was what? In the midst of the camp. Everybody camped all around it. And we went over this as well. And the camping that they did around it was in the sign of a cross. They camped around the tabernacle in the sign of the cross. Those 40 years in the wilderness, that's how they camped in the wilderness, in the sign of the cross. Again, speaking to Jesus who is to come. But he's there in his midst. So when they'd wake up in the morning, they'd see that cloud of pillar over the tabernacle. And at night, they'd go outside their tent and they see that pillar of fire. And it was a reminder to them that God is in the midst of them, that his presence was there with him. When you see Jesus, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? The Bible tells you he will never leave you or forsake you. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we're about to get into the book of Joshua this Wednesday night, one of my favorite verses is in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love these verses because I still make a mistake. I still have my hands on things and I think God's doing something here and I kind of take control of it and I make a huge mistake and I'm going, oh, I'm way too involved with this. God has not told me to do this. I made a huge mess here. And yet you could say, okay, Lord, take it from here. And make that mess into something beautiful. Because you're with me wherever you go. And even though I went down the wrong way, you're still there with me to get me back to where I need to be. And even to take care of this situation that I made such a mess of. I love that about the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. So I can have joy wherever I go, even when I find myself out where I'm not supposed to be. Lord, forgive me. He's right there. He'll take it from there. He'll bring the joy back. He'll show you what he can do from here. And just follow him. Follow him. In verse 14, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, we saw his glory. We saw his miracle birth. We were able to see his sinless life, the miracles that he did. Yeah, we beheld his glory. Full of grace and truth. You know what I love about this? It doesn't say just full of grace, and it doesn't just say he's full of truth. He's full of grace and truth. Because you know what you get with grace and no truth? Deception. Oh, they're so wonderful. They're spiritual leaders. Oh, they're so sweet and wonderful. Seems so sincere. Always talking about love and mercy. You have a person that has the largest church in America that never mentions the word sin. Never mentions the word sin. Oh, he's so sweet. He's so loving. He's always talking about grace and you're forgiven and this and that. Okay, but where's the truth? Because grace without truth will lead to deception. I'm not going to say who he is, but he's in Texas. And what do you have when you have truth and no grace? Condemnation. Guess what? Truth is, I'm a sinner. Truth is, the wage of sin is death. Truth is, I need to die because I have sinned. That's the truth. And what comes of that? Condemnation. But it's not just truth, it's grace. Yes, you do deserve death, but guess what? My grace is there. That means I'm sending someone as your substitute who's going to die and pay for the sins that you've committed. And so guess what? The wages of that has been paid for. You've been redeemed by who? The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Receive it. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" What do you mean he was before you? You were born 6 months before he was. He's speaking of the preexistence of Christ. Speaking that he is God, that he is eternal. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know what's grace here, awesome here, is his fullness. Ephesians 3:19, Colossians 1:19, Colossians 2:9, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And when it comes to the fullness of the essence of God, Jesus is all God, is what that means. He's all God. And guess what? That word grace for grace, it's really grace upon grace, meaning you're going to get more and more grace. I praise the Lord for that, because I want as much grace as I possibly can get. In James 4:6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Not only are you saved by grace, not only do we live by grace, but he is going to heap more and more grace upon us. And I praise the Lord for that. And then it goes on, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is of the bosom of his Father, he has declared him." The word declared there, again, is that Jesus is the expressed image. As we've been mentioning in Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, it says this, "Again, God at various times and various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus is the express image of God. He has declared him, which means to explain, unfold. When you look at Jesus, you will see God. You want to get to know God? You have to receive Jesus and get to know Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.